Not long ago, Matthew asked me if I would bring a lesson on fasting in the Bible. And as I've mentioned before, anytime that somebody has a Bible lesson request, I'm certainly glad to bring that from God's Word. And so this evening, we want to look at the matter of the Christian and fasting in the Word of God. There's some things involving fasting that we do today that aren't a part of the Bible. For example, we're familiar with the physician who tells us right before coming in for a particular test, I need you to fast the night before. And we do that, and there's reasons for that. But that type of thing is not found in the Word of God. Christians may fast with regard to dieting. Some athletes do that, and that's certainly good. And there are reasons why somebody may want to clear out their system or clean out their system. But we don't find that kind of fasting in the Bible, where it's being done for health reasons or diet reasons. Another thing, every once in a while you'll see in the news where somebody is going on a hunger strike for political reasons. They're trying to change their nation's policy or how they react to certain things. There was the young girl over, you know, from the Middle East not long ago that Syria, I believe, that was going on a situation like that in order to bring better awareness to how women are treated in her nation. And so we find these kinds of fasting today, and in the case of dieting and things like that, all of that's good. And we certainly, if that's something that would help us in our lives, we can certainly do that. Of course, we find that we're told to do that again before going in for a particular test or surgery or something along those lines. What we're talking about this evening, when we talk about fasting with regard to God's Word, of course, we're talking about the voluntary fasting or abstaining from some level of food in order to do that for some spiritual purpose or devotional reason or something involving our relationship with God. If you notice in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, of course, we're familiar with the fasting of Jesus there. And you stop and think about this first. We call the temptations of the devil. And the first one being turning stones into bread. If you can imagine being very hungry after 40 days of fasting, the very first temptation would alleviate some of that hunger, turning stones into bread. But that was not the purpose of Jesus' miracles. And so Jesus reminds the devil that, in a quotation from Deuteronomy, that man does not live by bread alone. But that would have been a particular temptation to someone who's very hungry. And not only that, someone who can immediately perform a miracle and provide some food after 40 days of hunger. But Jesus was not going to do that. And so this evening, then, I want us to look at fasting in the Bible. Of course, fasting may be just simply what we all do. What is our English word breakfast or break fast? We go throughout the night. We're not getting up at 2 in the morning, you know, getting ham and eggs. We're sleeping all the way through the night. And when we get up, we break our fast, breakfast. In John chapter 21, the text says that early in the morning, Jesus met with the disciples there at the seaside, and he said, "Break your fast." And so they had some fish and so forth. And then they got up and went fishing. It may just simply be the normal way of getting up in the morning, and we've been fasting all night, as it were. We weren't eating anything while we were sleeping. So it's used one time that way in the Scripture. But it also could be something. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. You remember when Jesus was feeding the multitudes? Fasting may be something that is involuntary. In other words, we're not deciding it. We're not planning on it. It's not something we're choosing. It's just something that comes up after certain circumstances. You remember that the multitude had been following Jesus, Matthew 15:32, because they continue with me, and they have nothing to eat. I would not send them away fasting. It was a large multitude. There wasn't enough food. They just continued following Jesus for 3 days. And in the course of following him and listening to him, there were things in that scenario that did not allow them time to eat or go get something to eat. And so they've been without food. But it wasn't because of a choice of theirs. Another example of this, most likely, are the hardships and the hungers that Paul went through. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 11. As an apostle of Paul, he suffered for the cause of Christ. And there were times where he said that he was hungry. Most likely, that's not the voluntary fast that we're going to read about in a minute. That would probably be involuntary. He didn't choose that. Because of his preaching circumstances, he was in places, things were going on where he could not get something to eat. And so it goes along the lines of this involuntary, we don't choose it, it just comes about that way. 1 Corinthians 4:11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. The same would be 2 Corinthians 6:5, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, in fasts often. So there were times in Paul's life when he was in want, Philippians 4:12. It could be the area that he was preaching in, it could be his travels. Something happened where he could not eat when he would normally eat, and he was hungry. And there were times when he didn't have clothing, which is kind of interesting, or fully clothed normally, you see, naked and so forth. And so that's a whole lesson in itself when you stop and think about what Paul went through for the cause of Christ. We can't really relate to that. There's always food. Anywhere you turn, we can get food. We got restaurants. It's our refrigerator's packed full. The pantry's packed full. Food everywhere. We can't really relate to that. The closest thing I have ever seen to that in modern times was when I was in the Philippines. There were some brethren that we visited that we were a part of, and they just didn't have anything in the house. And Brother Reeves, could we have a little money to go buy some rice? And I had never seen anything like that among brethren in modern times. That goes on. We don't relate to it in our culture. We just have anything we want to eat, you know, pretty much any time. And so, young people, don't complain to mom and dad. Don't complain. Sometimes we complain. And when I was younger, I complained. Don't complain to mom and dad. We've got a lot. And be thankful for what you have. But there were times when this multitude is following Jesus. They weren't really asking for it. It just came about. They're hungry. Jesus said, I don't want to send them away fasting. And so he feeds them. And then in the case of Paul's life. But what we're talking about this evening, and this is what brethren are interested in, this is the voluntary fasting. This is where I choose to abstain from some level of food or drink that I would normally eat or drink, but I'm not going to do that for a particular period of time. That's what brethren want to know about. We're not asking about these first two kinds. We're asking about this third kind. Should we do that? And again, when was the last time you heard a sermon on fasting? You don't really hear material on that. And so it's good for us to go through that. The question is this. Not just can I do it as an individual, but even more so, should it be a congregational wide practice? I was looking through my material on fasting, and I ran across a situation. This happened back in the 1980s, where a Church of Christ, the elders got up and proclaimed a church wide fast that the members were supposed to follow because the elders said to do that. And they had all these plans and so forth, but the bottom line was they were to fast all day Saturday and all day Saturday night. And when they got up on Sunday and came to services and took the Lord's Supper, that would be the first time that they would have eaten in the past, you know, 24 hours or more. And they wanted it to be a congregational-wide thing. They wanted to experience this thing where they had fasted all day Saturday, and then the Lord's Supper was the first thing that they ate. Was that proper for them to do that? Was it proper for them to make brethren do that, you see? So we're talking about a church-wide implemented, binding thing. That's what brethren are wondering about today. And can I voluntarily do that even individually today? And so that's what our lesson is about this evening, because that's what brethren are wondering about. And again, we hear about things like this. As far as religious fasting is concerned, you really don't hear a lot about that, although the Catholic Church was very prominent. They would have certain days years ago that they wanted to enforce or tried to enforce. You don't hear much about it today, but Ash Wednesday is actually, years ago, was a Catholic imposed day of fasting. Whether or not All Catholics observe that to this day. Things change from time to time on those church traditions. But when it was first formed, Ash Wednesday was supposed to be, for Catholics, a mandatory day of fasting. And so you'll see that every once in a while in religions. But our concern this evening, of course, is in God's Word. So let's begin in the Old Testament. Of course, the first place where this comes up in the Old Testament, and if you get the notes this evening, if you get a copy of them, I've tried to include all the references to the Hebrew word for fasting and the Greek word for fasting, and so you'll have all of those references if you have those notes. But we begin by looking at Exodus chapter 34, verses 27 and 28. Moses goes up into the mountain in order to receive the Ten Commandments, and he was there with Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote the tables, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so this is the first reference to fasting in the Old Testament. Come with me now to Leviticus chapter 16. This is a very important passage. Leviticus chapter 16 is a reference to the Day of Atonement. And with regard to the Old Testament, you're going to want to make a note that there was only one fast that was imposed upon the Israelites. We're going to read about different kinds of fasting in the Old Testament, but there was only one that was commanded by God, and it was on the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 31, "For this shall be the Day of Atonement, to cleanse you from your sins. It is a Sabbath." Verse 31, look at this. "You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." Notice that phrase, "afflict your souls." The word fasting is not mentioned there, but the Jews took that to mean fasting. Okay? And what's interesting is, turn over to Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. When Luke talks about Paul going to Rome and they're on the sea there, and there's the shipwreck and so forth. It talked about how that the weather was very rough because it was after the fast. Luke is talking about it's after the Day of Atonement, but he calls it the fast. And what's interesting is the Day of Atonement corresponds to our late September, early October. And on the Mediterranean, waters get rough from late fall up until about March. And Luke says that all of this was rough and there was problem traveling because it was after the fast. And so the fast, and probably also in Jeremiah 36, the fast is a reference to the Day of Atonement. They were to not eat or drink. They were to afflict their souls. This is the only Old Testament fast that is legislated by God. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 58. After many years went by, and this is true with many things that we see among Israel, and it's a lesson for us today. We see it today where God gives us a command to do something, and after many years go by, brethren neglect it. God's people have a tendency just to let things drop and fall and neglect. And what happened was, after many years went by, Israel was continuing to practice the Day of Atonement and the fast that went along with that, but they had become hypocritical. In other words, they were going through the motions of the Day of Atonement and the fast, but there was still sin in their lives. And so they're described as hypocritical, and Isaiah rebukes them. Isaiah 58, verse 3. "Wherefore have you fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul?" You see how that's tied in with the Day of Atonement? "And thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find your own pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and contention and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You fast not this day so as to make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I have chosen?" Underscore that in your Bible. Is that what I want? Is that what I originally asked you to do? It was to be afflicting their souls for the sins that they had committed. But in Isaiah's time, they're hypocritical. They're going through their sinful ways. They're engaged in all that. Well, let's stop on the Day of Atonement and fast and then go right back to our sin. It's hypocritical. And Isaiah calls them out for that. The same thing in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 12. So they go through the motions, but their heart is not right. They're going through the actions, but their heart is not right while they're doing that. Now, in the Old Testament, what's interesting is, turn back with me to Joshua chapter 7. Let's look at six different areas in which we find people fasting in the Old Testament. Turn back with me to Joshua chapter 7. So, there's one required fast, where on this day you fast and afflict your souls, you're not to do any work, and other things are mentioned there in Leviticus. Beyond that, in addition to that, Israelites, on their own voluntary accord, not because of the law of Moses mentioned it, they would fast on other occasions. Because there is some good spiritual and devotional and religious good that can come out of that. Number one, Israelites are found in the Old Testament using fasting to face various kinds of hardship. Different struggles that they have, different trials that they're facing, different problems that they're facing. Sometimes it may be war, like in the case of going up against Ai. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 6, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of Jehovah until the evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads." And it goes on to talk about how that, you know, they're just bothered by this. It may be some war they're facing, some battle they're facing, and they choose to abstain from eating and that type of thing. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 34. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 34. "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because of his father had done him shame." This is the conflict between David and Saul, and David and Jonathan are close. There's some sort of a hardship, a stress, a problem that is going on. Number two, we find it that they are experiencing, and this is very common in the Old Testament, they're experiencing remorse or mourning for some kind of sin that is going on. They're fasting, they're praying, "Lord, we've committed this sin and we want to be forgiven," that type of thing. Let's look at a couple of examples in the return from the Babylonian captivity. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 10 and verse 6. Remorse for sin, mourning for sin, fasting would be a part of that. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse 6. "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jonathan. When he came there, he did eat no bread nor drink any water, for he mourned because of the trespass of them of the captivity." And by the way, if you're doing a study on fasting, you can't just look up the word fast. You can get all of those occurrences, and I've put those in the lesson. But you also have to look up something along the lines of "eat no bread" or "drink no water." That's the same thing, just mentioned in a different way. But notice that he's mourning over the sin. This is the matter of marrying the foreign women and so forth. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. "Now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." And there are other examples up here of that very thing. And the interesting thing about that is it really teaches that someone can truly be remorseful, because all day or however long it lasts, you're not eating. You're focusing on this terrible sin, and I want it out of my life. Today, sin is like, yeah, whatever, you know, I've committed it, and it probably wasn't a good thing, and, you know, we don't really focus. And so prayer and fasting often focuses the gravity or the seriousness of the situation. Number three, we find that sometimes fasting is engaged in order to avert some sort of national calamity. Here is a foreign enemy that has come to make war against us, and here we are, Israel, and we need God's help. Of course, we're very familiar with the matter of Esther, you know, praying for her people, and then the fast that came out of that. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4. One of the fasts that was established by the Israelites was not something that originally came out of the law of Moses. It came out of the circumstances surrounding the almost annihilation of the Jews there in Persia. And so Esther, in chapter 3, we find, first of all, when Mordecai hears the news, chapter 4, verse 3, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing. Esther 4 and verse 3. And then we find in verse 16, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days. You see, this I'm going to the king. This is a serious matter. And when the whole thing is said and done and this calamity is averted, come with me to chapter 9. Of course, the Jews are given notice and they defend themselves. There is actually a fast that is appointed called Purim. Chapter 9, verse 31, to confirm these days of Purim in their appointed times, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had ordained for themselves and for their seed in the matter of fastings and their cry. It's called the Feast of Purim. And so this wasn't originally in the law of Moses. This came up much later. And this is a feast, Purim, that would involve fasting and mourning and crying for what Haman was about to do to the Jews, and of course, all of that was averted. In Jonah chapter 3, of course, we studied a little bit about Jonah this morning. Jonah comes and preaches, and they repent with fasting and sackcloth, and God changes his mind that he's going to judge Nineveh. So we find that sometimes it's done in order to reach out to God, cry out to God, and avert some sort of national calamity. Let's look at three other examples. Of course, we're familiar with Hannah. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1 in praying for a child. There are several examples in the Old Testament of using fasting with regard to crying out to God and imploring Him for some great need or problem that is on your mind. And this gets closer to why maybe some brethren may do that today. We're getting closer to things where of a spiritual nature we may engage in some of this in order to pour out our heart to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, of course, verses 7 and following, she was grieved and so forth, and she went into the house and so forth. And we find her crying out, why dost thou weep, and so forth. Verse 9, so Hannah rose up early after had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest was sitting by his seat, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to Jehovah and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said this prayer and so forth. And it came to pass as she continued praying before Jehovah, verse 12, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrow of spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but poured out my soul before Jehovah. Count not my handmaid for a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and provocation have I spoken. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked him. And he said, let thy handmaid find favor in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more. So the woman went her way and did eat. The implication is here that she's been abstaining from this, including drinking, during this time that she is praying to God. And we find other cases of this where Ezra, Nehemiah. Do you remember in the matter of when Nehemiah found out about how terrible Jerusalem was and the city hadn't been rebuilt? Nehemiah 1:4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so he's crying out to God, Lord, help me to go back and rebuild your city. We don't want to see it in this condition, you see. And so we're imploring God. It may be dealing with death or illness. In the loss of Saul, 1 Samuel 31, verse 13. Turn with me there. It may be when someone is trying to deal with the loss of a loved one or a friend. In the case of Saul here, there may be an illness. It may be working with something of a physical nature. 1 Samuel 31, 13. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days, Saul and his family. So we're trying to work with mourning and grief and loss, and we just don't feel like eating.
And it could be where we're trying to demonstrate devotion to another. We're trying to honor someone. What's interesting about Naboth's vineyard, if you remember the plan that was made there to kill him, turn with me to 1 Kings 21. This seems a little odd or strange, but fasting actually goes along with a celebration in 1 Kings 21 and verse 9. And she wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people." That seems a little odd, but fasting is going along with an honorable party, as it were, or recognition. And of course, base fellows later take his life. So it may be feigned or false, or it may be genuine, but it was a part of showing honor or devotion to another. These are the cases in the Old Testament of fasting. Now, before we go to the New Testament, again, notice when you look at these particular examples, these have nothing to do with the Day of Atonement. Jews, they learned about fasting from the Day of Atonement, but they voluntarily applied that in their lives. And we're going to look at a verse later that showed that they added to the law of Moses voluntarily. And it appears in no problematic way. God allowed that. But they added to that and said, here's some other areas of our life where we can use fasting. And so these things are in addition to, they're going above and beyond what God required. Now, come with me to the New Testament. And here is where we need to be very careful and we need to make a note. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We'll begin to look at some examples. Here is Anna in the temple. Whenever you're reading about fasting in the New Testament, keep in mind that a good number of examples are in the Gospels, and I'm just going to repeat this on each chart. We're talking about Jews that are still under the law of Moses. Yes, we're reading in the New Testament, but we're reading about people who are living still under the law of Moses. And so these are Jews who had been given the Day of Atonement as a fast, but they had learned from their fellow Jews that there's other times that you can do that. But these are examples of people who are coming out of the law of Moses, and it's a part of their life. First of all, Anna is ardently imploring God in prayer. Chapter 2 and verse 37, "Who departed not from the temple, worshiping and fastings and supplications night and day." Of course, we just read about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, Luke 4 and 2. In order to endure these temptations, he's fasting and he's led out into the wilderness and he's fasting. You can tell that he's drawing upon God because I'm going to live by every word. And he quotes Scripture. By the way, read that very carefully. Read that very carefully. The fastings take place first and then he hungered. And when it came time to deal with temptation, he appealed to Scripture. He appealed to Scripture. But he had been fasting, and during that time, we're not told all of the things that go on. We've got to be careful. Well, what was he saying? What was he doing? What was he thinking? All I know is that when it came time for the devil to tempt him, he was very close to God, and he quoted Scripture each time. But being a Jew, he would have, at least on the Day of Atonement, fasted. He would have been taught that. That's his background. And then, of course, you remember Saul of Tarsus, when he comes into Damascus, and before Ananias preaches to him, he was there fasting and praying. Jews grew up doing that, and that's a part of experiencing his remorse and his repentance. That they had a background in that. That goes back to Ezra and Nehemiah and all these Old Testament examples of people crying out because of their sin. That was a natural thing, that if I'm going to repent, fasting is going to be a part of that. When we repent today, what do? Well, in our mind, we try to stop what we're doing, but we don't do any fasting. A Jew would commonly combine both, and that's just their background. And so we see Saul of Tarsus being raised as a Jew. He would have done that very thing. And so he was doing that when Ananias, of course, came to him. Now, turn with me to, we'll come back. I'm going to save Matthew chapter 16 to the end. Jesus, just like Isaiah, he exposed the hypocritical fasting. But again, what is Jesus talking about? Jews who are living under the law of Moses. When we're reading about fasting in the Gospels, We're reading about a time when the law of Moses is still in existence, up until the time of the cross. And these Jews were going out and they were doing, whether it was the Day of Atonement or some of these other voluntary fasts, but they were doing it in a hypocritical way. I'm going to come back at the end of the lesson and actually read that and bring up some things. And we'll look at that at that time. Now, so what do we see developing then? In the Old Testament and coming up into the days of Jesus, while the old law is still in existence, what we find is there's just one. There's just one fast that is required of the Jew, and it's the Day of Atonement. Turn with me to Luke 18, 12. However, what grew out of that one fast was this. Above and beyond the one fast, Jews added to that personal fasts in their own lives. And so we find in Luke chapter 18 and verse 12, this Pharisee, he said, I fast twice in the week. Why did he do that? Historians say that that was Tuesday and Thursday. Why? Because of the law of Moses? No. Nowhere in the law of Moses. Day of Atonement has nothing to do with that. It was just something that they imposed upon themselves. And there was nothing wrong with that. The problem was, this Pharisee was hypocritical. He was self-righteous, verse 9, trusted in themselves. That's his problem. His problem is not what he's doing. It's that he was self-righteous, but he threw these things out there like, look at how great I am, when he actually had sin in his own life. But the point here is that these were things added to the one prescribed fast. Now, back up with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19. The Jews, long after the book of Leviticus, this is in the days of coming back from the Babylonian captivity, they had added other fasts at other months. Now keep in mind, the Day of Atonement is in the 10th month. This corresponds to our September and October. But look at Zechariah 8 and verse 18. And the word of Jehovah of hosts came unto me, saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, the fast of the fourth month. Whoa, wait a minute. Where'd that come from? That was just one that they did themselves. And historians tell us, and commentators will talk about Zechariah 8:19. Most of these have to do with when the city of Jerusalem actually fell, the Babylonian captivity, Zedekiah, the last king, he falls there in 2 Kings 25. In the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, these are added. There's nothing in the law of Moses about any of these. These are things that they are imposing on themselves to remember certain key events in their history. And many of them relate to the fall of Jerusalem. And then look at this one. And the fast of the 10th month. That may be the Day of Atonement, because that was actually in the 10th month. So at least we have three additional fasts that are found besides the one prescribed fast. And then we have Purim over here in Esther 9:31. So by the time of Jesus, there are extra fasts going on. Different months, different times, different causes. These were things that Jews wanted to do for personal, spiritual, devotional reasons. But there was just simply one that was required of them. It's called the fast, Luke says there in Acts 17. It's the Day of Atonement. These others were purely additional in nature. And then you get Luke 18, 12, twice a week for this particular man. That was something he wanted to do. What we're finding developing is simply this, that when we read fasting in the Bible, first of all, under the old law, there's one prescribed for the Jew. But we're not under that old law today. And so that one prescribed fast has no bearing on us as Christians today. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples who are under the law of Moses at this time. The law is still in force. Notice some interesting things about this. And again, we're trying to answer the question, well, what about us as Christians today? Should Christians fast today? We're not talking about showing up for the doctor's appointment. We're not talking about dieting. We're not talking about other things. Like, we're talking about
Should a Christian fast today for religious reasons, spiritual reasons, things like that? Is it required? Can elders stand up and say, this is something you must do? That's the question that we're trying to answer. And what we're finding is that the majority of cases are all under the old law. And these things do not apply to us today. We'll look at a couple of cases that are found in the New Testament church in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, then come to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? Notice that if it were to be something that was just going on every week, Jesus and his disciples would be doing that, right? Jesus and his disciples were required to do which one? The Day of Atonement. Notice in verse 14, they're not doing it very often. John's disciples are, the Pharisees are, and we know that one Pharisee was doing it twice a week. But Jesus and his disciples are not doing it very often. So that lets us know that under the law of Moses, once a year is what is required. Other things were, you know, added by choice, optional as it were. And Jesus and his disciples were not doing it that often. Look at the reason that Jesus gives. Can the sons of the bridegroom mourn? Fasting is typically applied to a mourning situation or a problem situation. But I'm the bridegroom. The sons are my disciples. I'm still with them. We're happy. Can the sons of the bridegroom be mourning? As long as the bridegroom, me, Jesus, is with them, my disciples. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away. That refers to the cross. And then they will fast. His point here is that fasting needs to be at appropriate times. You don't just do it to be doing it. You do it when there's a proper occasion for mourning. And right now, there's none of that. But when I'm taken away, the cross, then there will be time for that. So it's a lesson in the fact that fasting is not just done to be done, but at appropriate situations. But even then, all of this is, again, still under the law of Moses. It also helps you to understand this guy right up here in Luke 18, I fast twice a week. Well, the problem with that is, okay, it's Tuesday, time to fast. That really isn't the point. The point is when I've got something in my life, regardless of the day, regardless of the time. But for him, it was a scheduled thing. It was something that he could tell. Oh, by the way, he was very clear to tell people about that. I fast twice in the week. Well, you begin to see it. He had the wrong motive, the wrong purpose for all of that. It's supposed to be on a case-by-case basis when it's truly appropriate and when it's truly needed. Now, let's look at the two cases in the New Testament. And again, if you hear some religious people talk about this today, it almost sounds like it's everywhere in the New Testament. We have these two cases in the book of Acts. Two cases in the book of Acts, and that's it. And we find in Acts chapter 13, now there were at Antioch in the church that were there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is one of only two examples in the New Testament of Christians now under the new law fasting, and it's selecting some preachers to send them out. And then look at Acts chapter 14 in the selection of elders there in the area of Galatia and so forth. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And so a special case here of appointing elders. And that's it. That's it for the New Testament. We just don't see, once the New Testament church is established, we don't see any law, any regulation, any discussion. We just have these two examples. There are four references to fasting in some versions and not in other versions. For those of you who want to study this some more, there are four other passages based upon manuscripts, fasting is found in these four passages, but it makes no material difference to our study this evening. It doesn't change anything in any way. It's possible that Cornelius may have fasted when Peter showed up to preach. It's possible that Paul included fasting in his instruction to the married couples, give yourselves to prayer. Some versions say prayer and fasting. And these two up here, in casting out the demons, Jesus said this demon can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. But it doesn't change the lesson in any kind of way. There's one example of fasting, but it's a completely different word used in Acts 27. So, what about today? How can we summarize this evening? What we're asking about is this. Can I, as a Christian in the New Testament church, can I engage in fasting for spiritual purposes, for the purpose that we looked at earlier, to implore God, to, if I'm mourning over my sin, if I'm trying to work through a hardship, if I'm trying to deal with temptation, can I follow the example of Jesus and all these kinds of things? Well, first of all, we're building a case that fasting under the old law was just this one prescription. And anything that Jesus said about it, any teaching on it, dealt with being under the law of Moses, which we're not under today. I mention that because, well, Jesus taught on it, yes, but he's talking about his disciples who are living under the law of Moses. Number two, Old Testament individuals fasted for different amounts of times. And if you get the notes and go back through some of these passages, you'll find that a person might be doing it for one day or 7 days. And not only that, but sometimes it'll mention that they drank something, but they didn't eat something, or they didn't eat or drink. There's different amounts of food involved, anywhere from partial eating to total abstinence. There's different amounts of time. And so this is very important right here. If you were to bind fasting on a church member today, which one of these examples would you pick? Would you pick the one day or the 7 days? Would you pick the total abstinence or partial? You see, that lets us know right there that there was one day prescribed, but anything above and beyond that that a person chose to do, it's in the realm of judgment and opinion, even under the old law. This is important for us. Fasting is never given as a New Testament command to Christians. It's just not. And that's the covenant that we're under. And so I don't think it was wise for those elders to demand that those brethren do that. I just don't think that that was wise. There's no New Testament precedent for that. When we say that brethren must do something, we better have authority for that. Well, what about those two examples in the book of Acts? We'll talk about that in a minute. Some Christians, and we just had two examples, some Christians practiced fasting, Acts 13 and Acts 14, that's it. But keep in mind that many of these were Jewish Christians. They had a Jewish background. They were very familiar with this practice. It would be like Paul in Acts 21 keeping his vow. Jewish Christians that had Jewish backgrounds and Old Testament backgrounds may have done some things that came out of the Old Testament, but that is not a prescription, a command for all New Testament Christians. And so there's just simply no command to require that today. Fasting may not be imposed as a binding rule on Christians. It can be a liberty that we choose to practice should we so choose to do it. And again, I'm talking about the realm of spiritual things. I'm trying to work on a temptation. I'm trying to work on a hardship, the loss of a loved one. And I read in the Bible where people fasted to deal with these things. I want to do that. That's a personal choice and liberty. You can do that. Or you cannot do that. But it's not something to be bound and imposed. Like Jesus, and let's bring it down and get practical as we close this evening. Like Jesus, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Maybe we're trying to deal with a temptation, a burden in our life, some grief that we're trying to work through. Maybe it's penitence or remorse for some sin that we've committed. And we're going to go a day or longer, and we are going to focus. will not take a lot of time this evening to talk about this, but with regard to fasting, you have to think about the psychological things that go into that. What are you doing when you're fasting? And there's not a lot of biblical material on this. You have to read all of the verses, and you kind of have to read what's going on in the person's life. But there is a psychological thing that goes on when you're fasting. And what it is this. You're focusing it. It brings your mind down to a sharp focus. And you're so concentrated on that, that you look up and hours have gone by and you haven't eaten. And so it has to do with focusing. And it also has to do with, in your mind, you want to understand the gravity of this situation, the seriousness of this. And so you're praying, you're fasting, maybe you're reading the scripture, and what, man, you know, you skip a meal or more. And so that's the psychological part of that. It's meant to do two things: focus and show the seriousness of what you're trying to deal with. I don't want the devil to tempt me with such and such, and I really need to work on this. And so your mind gets you to focus in on that. And like Jesus, we may choose to fast, and that would help us to focus so that we know the devil's coming. We know when he comes and how he comes in my life. And I know he's going to pop up with that lust of the eye or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life or whatever it is. And I want to be ready for him. And so I'm going to fast and pray and focus. And a Christian is at liberty to do that, if that would help them to deal with that kind of thing. Number two, there wouldn't be anything wrong with a Christian when trying to prepare to make an important decision. I've been asked to be an elder in the church. Should I? I've been asked to be a deacon. I've been asked to do this. I've been asked to do that. I need to start this new work. I need to move and maybe preach here. Whatever. And that Christian wants to do the right thing. And they need some time to think about that. And they need some time to focus on that. And they need some time to pray about that. And they want to do the right thing. Their life is involved. Maybe the lives of their family is involved. And they want to get it right. And so, prayer and fasting. You know, some brethren, they're not involved in the local church at all. They're not making any important decisions. They're not starting any new works. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to just be a bench warmer. But we want to be someone who's actively involved in the local church. And we want to, in Antioch, we want to send men out to preach the gospel. Some brethren today, they're not even connected with the local church. What? We sent out two men last week? I didn't know that. But if we're serious about being an active member and we want to make an important decision, we want to start a new work, it may be that we choose to do some fasting over that, and we can just simply focus on spiritual decisions. So, fasting, we're not talking about showing up for the doctor's appointment or dieting or anything like that. We're talking about using it in my relationship to God. That's how it's found in the scripture. It's not a law, and we don't need to make it a law. It's a liberty. It's not a commandment. It's a concession, meaning we can follow that example or we don't have to follow that example. However, and I do want to close with this point. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I do want to look at this point. Should we choose to fast for spiritual purposes, for devotional, religious, spiritual purposes to get a better relationship with God, should we so choose that, number one, we don't need to be directing it toward man. Hey, look at me. Hey, I came in and fasted last week. We're not telling people. We're not advertising it. We're not, hey, oh, I just look at how bad I look. I haven't eaten for days. He said, don't put on a sad countenance. It's to be directed toward God. We're not going to advertise it. We're not going to be seen of men. Moreover, when you fast, and look at what he says. When you fast, Jesus is admitting that that is a good thing to do. And he probably had in mind things other than the Day of Atonement. When you go out and do that,
the four that are mentioned in Zechariah 8:19 and the Purim and all those other things. When you go out and do that, then do it this way. So he's putting his approval on that implicitly. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men to fast. That's not what it's about. It's, I'm trying to have a better relationship with God. That's who it's directed to. I'm trying to ward off the devil. I'm trying to deal with the death of a loved one. Whatever. It's directed toward God, not man. Verily, I say unto you, they have received their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that you be not seen of men to fast. In fact, you don't even need to look like you're doing it. Look happy, for that matter. Clean yourself up. But internally and mentally and psychologically, your fasting has drawn you closer to God. Don't do it to be seen of men. Number, it's not a parade of piety. Ooh, look at how holy I am. Like the Luke 18, I fast twice a week, and I'm glad that I'm not like the sinners, you know, and I'm just this holy person. It's not to be done toward men. It's to be done, it's just personal and private. Obviously, my family might know about it, my spouse might know about it. I'm not going to go around advertising. Hey, I fasted last week to try to ward off the devil. It's not for man. Number two, it needs to be appropriate to the occasion. And so Jesus said, when the sons of the bridegroom are with, when the bridegroom is with the sons of the bridegroom, there's no need for that. Let it be appropriate. We're not just doing it to be doing it. But you may have, I may have, periods in my life when, like Jesus, I'm trying to deal with temptation or some other thing. Like the New Testament church, I'm trying to make some important decisions. There may be appropriate times in which I may do that. But we're not just doing it to be doing it. And number three, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And this is an interesting point. If I'm going to do it, it needs to be that coupled with prayer and Bible study and meditation. It needs to be that which is actually going to help my inward spiritual state. If it doesn't, then all it is a waste of time and a show and just sort of this outward show of asceticism. Like, look at how holy I am. I sit up on a mountain somewhere and I don't eat very much. Well, does it actually help you internally? Look at chapter 2, verse 16, Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath. The old law, those things are all under the old law. The old law has passed away. Don't let somebody come and bind those old law things on you, which are a shadow of the things to come. That's the new covenant. That's Christ. But the body is Christ. And here's another thing. Let no man rob you of your prize. Look at this. By voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in things which they have seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Look at that voluntary humility. That included in Paul's day fasting. Okay? But look at the problem. Verse 20. If you died with Christ from the rudiment of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? By the way, if someone came, look at that, verse 20, if someone came and imposed this, don't let them do that. You're not required to do this. You're not required to be subjected to this voluntary humility. This is things that other people are asking you to do, but Christ is not asking you to do those things. And there's certainly no prescription like the law of Moses. So, look at this. What is it? Verse 21. Handle not, nor taste, nor touch. You don't have to subject yourselves to those things when people come and say, you got to do that. All which things are to perish with the using after the precepts and the doctrines of men. Look at this. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and severity to the body. Sometimes they wouldn't eat or drink, and it would just really punish the body. They would fast, this asceticism. But look at it. Which are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It's not helping you any in your inward spiritual life. It's just outwardly causing you to do some bodily things, and you look like you're all humble and beat my body to death. But it's not helping you internally. So, If there's no actual inward help, then we don't need to do it. Otherwise, we're just voluntarily beating our body up, and it's not helping in any way. So, we know our body, of course, we know our mind, we know our situation, and if fasting would truly help, if we direct it toward God, and if it's appropriate, and we're actually getting inward spiritual help, in other words, it actually helped us with the temptation that the devil is about to give us, then that's good. But some of these things in Paul's day that included fasting, it was just simply an outward show, and it wasn't actually helping them internally. So all of these things in mind, we would just simply say that we are at liberty to fast if that would help us in our spiritual relationship with God. But it's just simply that. It's a liberty, and it's not a law. I hope that that has helped. And any time we study God's Word, we want to get the Bible information on that. Again, you don't hear lessons like this much. You don't hear a lot of material on it. So hopefully that was helpful. The bottom line is, we all need to have a right relationship with God. If you're not in that relationship this evening, we want to encourage you to do that. If you need to respond to the gospel, or if you need to come back as an erring Christian, we want to be in a right relationship with God. You know, with some people in the Bible, that included fasting. They whether it was all together or just a very little bit, they held off on those things that go into our body so that they could focus on getting rid of that sin or getting a better relationship with God. And if that's something that would help you, then you can certainly consider that, pray about that, and try that. And if that's something that strengthens your relationship with God, then that would be helpful to you. And I would encourage anybody to do anything that would help them have a better relationship with God. Let's be careful, however, not to bind it as a command and go around telling people that they must do that. You know, these types of things are interesting when you look at how brethren have dealt with these things through the years, and I've done some reading on it, and you'll find that in the past we go through cycles where it's not mentioned at all, and then some will get on a kick, and that'll be their hobby for a while. And they will say, you know, I'm going to go around telling church members that they need to fast in order to take care of temptation. They need to fast in order to get a better. And so they go around promoting that. And then that'll pass for a little bit. Several years will go by and never hear about it. It just comes and goes. So make sure that whatever era we're in, we're always guided by God's Word. I hope that has helped in some way. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?